This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 8, 2019, the 12th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
For what man can learn the counsel of God, or who can discern what the Lord wills? May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We live in a society that does nothing less than cram down our throats every single day how awesome we are. We are very intelligent. We have matured as a society. We understand all kinds of things now. Our understanding is just so deep. That sounds good, but it's not true. It's not to say that we don't know a lot of things. It is we are not wise in the use of that knowledge, generally speaking. What that first reading says today, and this is, I'm pointing to this because a whole lot of times I get up here and I say, in the context of whatever homily, I'll say there's a tremendous difference. It's apples and oranges between knowledge and wisdom. And then I might touch on it a little bit, but I skirt off into whatever we're talking about. But today I wanted to point out, what do I mean by that? That there is a marked difference between knowledge and wisdom. They are not the same things. There are people that have a tremendous amount of book smarts, knowledge, but they're going to spend eternity in hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. And there are other people who might not know how to read. But they are very, very wise, and they know the ways of the Lord because they've been brought up in the fear and admonition of our Lord, and they appreciate it, and they're going to heaven for all eternity. So who's the smart one there? The person with a lot of knowledge, or is it the person that's wise? That's what I mean about knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is not bad. Knowledge is absolutely necessary. But we have to understand that our knowledge has to be guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is involved in guiding and directing, then our knowledge is used in accordance with God's will. This is what we want. We cannot discern God's will unless we have the Holy Spirit in knowledge. This is kind of scary. From my position, I hear quite frequently, I wish I knew what the Lord's will was in this or that or the other thing. Well, look at that. He's answering your prayer. We know. It's right here. We know what God's will is. We just have to conform the way we live our life within the parameters of what he's presented. This is what we don't like. We can actually discount some knowledge of things. I hear a lot, not here so much, but in my travels, I'll be talking to people. Well, I don't believe the church teaching in this, and I don't believe the church, you know, I uncharitably, as some say it, respond, who cares what you think? It doesn't make any difference how your corrupt knowledge has dictated to your being. You don't have a well-informed conscience. You don't have a formed conscience. Thus, it can be bound by when I say, it doesn't make any difference what you think about this. It might sound uncharitable, but it is nonetheless true. This is the way we need to approach our faith, because when we don't appeal to ourselves, we're appealing to what the Holy Spirit has given us in the deposit of faith, Scripture, the tradition of the church, the magisterial teaching of the church. We cannot know God by head knowledge. We cannot do it. It doesn't work that way. All right? By our reason, we can look at creation and know, and hold this thought because it's going to come up when the practicality of this whole thing comes up. God has stamped his image on creation. You know, if you have even a little bit of wisdom, you should be able to walk outside and look at the night sky or at an infant or just, you know, walk out in the wilderness and go, man, this couldn't have happened by accident. I mean, really, it's kind of silly to think that it did. There are a whole lot of people out there who will have a whole lot of book smarts and say it did happen by an accident. Okay? Random chance. All that kind of good stuff. Difference between knowledge and wisdom. St. Augustine says that one draws near to God by faith, which is certainly of the heart and not of the body. We cannot know God just with our heads. He makes it obvious that he's here, but the Holy Spirit that dwells within us and our cooperation with the graces that he gives us, that is what lets us know about God and what his will is in our lives. You know, I started this out with you. Society tells us, just crams down our throat, how great we are, how much more well-informed we are than the barbarians of old. Little things in society that happen. Yeah. The barbarians of old didn't kill their babies at their own women will like we do in abortion mills. And they're the barbarians. We know so much more now, don't we? Okay? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not there. It's not in the hearts of so many people here. A lot of people look at the fall in the garden, and the way it's presented is, and it's true, that we were spiritually wrecked by the fall in the garden. Spiritually wrecked. But a lot of people leave it with that. It's not just that. We were not just spiritually wrecked. We are physically wrecked. That's why we get sick and die now. We are intellectually wrecked. We can't figure out things properly. We misuse the great amount of knowledge that we have. So intellectually, emotionally, the way we relate to other people, it's corrupt. We see it every day. You know, spouses leaving spouses and all that kind of, that's corruption. Emotional corruption because of the result of the fall. Let's focus on the knowledge thing today. We are smart people by God's blessing. You know, we have reasoning ability. We can figure things out. That's what makes a difference from the animals. You know, oh, there's these higher primates. They can do, yes, they can. You know what? They can't do that. They don't know God. You know, well, I say that, but actually, even dumb animals occasionally serve God when he requires that they do so. The rocks and stones themselves sing about the glories of God. It's kind of weird that even brute beasts appreciate God more than a whole lot of people who are made in his image and in his likeness. This is what we have to understand. Our knowledge is, yeah, it's there, but it's not tempered with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and it's misused. Prime example, World War II. There are a lot of people in here right now that were alive back in those days. They were young, but they were alive back in those days. Depending on whether you talk about Asia or Europe, World War II can begin in 1936 or 1939. Whatever. It ended in 1945. In the beginning of World War II, there were still some of the most prominent powers that were involved in that conflict who, although they'd be obsolescent, they still used biplanes as frontline aircraft. Biplanes. That's those old planes with two wings that they used in World War I. At the beginning of World War II, there were several countries. England was one of them, using biplanes. At the end of that war, less than 10 years, there were operational jet fighters and rocket fighters, and we're dropping nuclear weapons on one another. That's a misuse of knowledge. We got biplanes and bolt-action rifles at the beginning of the war, and we're dropping nuclear weapons on each other at the end of it in less than 10 years. Yeah, we're just full of knowledge. How do we use it? Well, we have medical technology. You know where most medical technology comes that really advances things? Medicines, techniques, you know where they come from? The battlefield. They just get applied to civil life after that. We come up with them because we're hurting one another. This is what I mean about the corruption of knowledge. Yeah, we're book smart as all get out. But what do we use that knowledge for? It's corrupt. It's great to have knowledge, but it's got to be used within the parameters of the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction. This is where it gets real for us. This isn't a systematic theology lesson. We don't like to hear that we're not that smart as we think we are. I keep talking about the world. Hey, let's point the fingers inside the church. My favorite, your bulletins today, the second reading, Philemon. There's one verse left out. One verse. You know what that verse says? St. Paul talks about Onesimus the slave, and he says, I know that he was in the past worthless for you, but now he is worth much to both me and to you. Why did they take that verse out? Well, because what do we hear about? All the human dignity, the dignity of the person, social justice. I'm not going to put a verse in the lectionary that says a person, a human being, is worthless. Well, the Holy Spirit speaking through and say, Paul, he was worthless. He worked for the man. He was a mass slave and he ran away. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. And I'm not even going to get into the whole slavery thing and all that. But it was a social construct. And there are certain ways that Christian slaves even are to act with their mat. They're supposed to do their work. They're supposed to do their work, whether you're a slave or an employee of someone. And this was obviously not a good slave, and he ran away from his master. He's worthless. But we're going to take that out, because why? We don't like to hear that we're worthless. All right? We don't like hearing it. But it is nonetheless true. It actually said that in the first reading. Our reasoning power is worthless if it is not tempered by the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. This is where it gets practical for us. The way we live our lives. You may think that you know God. You're never going to know him. We're not going to know him completely on the other side of the veil. It's just not going to happen. All right? Because he's God and we're not. We, for all eternity, if we get to go to heaven, for all eternity, we are still going to be creatures and he is going to be the creator. We're never going to get it. But even here, we think we do get it. God is up in our face occasionally, schooling us in the fact that we don't know as much as we think we know. Three from the Bible, three examples. First, Job. Everybody knows that story, should. Job, man is rich beyond all. Scripture says he's richer than anybody that lives in his part of the world. That's how rich this guy is. Everything's going. And you know what? He's faithful. This is how faithful Job is. God brags on him. If God brags about you, you got it going on. All right? The book of Job starts out. Satan's up there. He's walking about to and fro. And God looks at him. Hey, behold my servant Job. Have you considered him? How righteous he is? Satan responds, yeah, because you're blessing him all the time and you protect him. If you didn't bless him and protect him, he would blaspheme you to your face. God says, all right, have at him. Do what you want. You're not allowed to kill him. Do what you want. This man loses absolutely everything he owns. He is so afflicted in body that three friends of his show up, and they're good friends of his. They can't say a word to him for days. This is how messed up this guy is. Okay? They can't even say anything. You imagine going to a hospital to visit somebody, and they are such in bad shape, you look at, and you can't say anything? You just sit there and are dumbfounded? This is Job's lot. All right? And it's interesting to say that this faithful man, and he's done nothing to deserve, he is in the middle of a debate between God and Satan. Okay? And he is afflicted as he is. And you would think, well, God, that merciful and charitable God, you know, when Job starts to lose it a little bit, you know, why does he lose it? Not only does he have all these things I've described going on, he's got these three friends, and when they do start talking, what do they start saying to him? Man, you must have sinned really bad for God to have done this to you, Job. Yeah, what the heck did you do, man, to have this? His own wife. Okay, my friends, you know, they're not as friendly as I thought they were. I could rely on my wife. What did she say to him? Why don't you curse God and die? Thanks, hon. That starts to mess with you. Not only are you physically messed up, you've lost everything, nobody's supporting you, that's going to start playing on you. So Job starts the complaining a little bit about his lot to God. He said, well, God probably came down in his mercy and patted Job on the head and said, just hold on, Job. I love you. You're very special. And you know what God says to him? Gird up your loins like a man and answer what I'm going to ask you. Job, how dare you question what I'm doing with you? Where were you when I formed everything? Where were you? Answer me, Job. Answer me. Of course, what is the answer? Uh-oh. I better keep my mouth shut because I don't get it. Job, you don't know what's going on in your life. You don't know what I'm dealing with over here. I am trying to get you through your circumstances to prove to the evil one that there are faithful people. And you're starting to slip, Job. Gird up your loins like a man. Deal with it. Man, that's kind of up in your face and uncharitable, isn't it? No. Job becomes more faithful. Everything that he loses is restored to him. And he lives a long and healthy life and dies in the grace of our Lord. Right? That's how God works. New Testament. Well, that's Old Testament. New Testament. Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he skirts around at night to talk to Jesus. Because why? Because he's a teacher in Israel. I'm well respected. Nobody likes this Jesus guy, but there's something about him. So I'm going to hang out at night and kind of skirt around and go talk to him. Talking to Jesus, when Jesus starts talking about being born anew of the water and the Holy Spirit, you can't inherit the kingdom of heaven unless you are. And Nicodemus, born again? How can an old man get into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus is up in his face. You're a teacher in Israel. You're one of the religious people. And I'm going to give you a simple truth to be born again. How does Nicodemus approach that in a very literal sense? How can you be born again? Jesus, I'm trying to present to you in illustrative terms about being a new creation before God, before you will be accepted. You have to turn away from the way things are to the way things can be. You're a teacher in Israel, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you know nothing, obviously. How can you can't understand the simple analogy. How can you teach people about heavenly things? This is the truth. St. Paul. Everybody knows and loves St. Paul, as we should. St. Paul was not always St. Paul. He was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, he is the pinnacle of religion. You got a question about religion? You got a question about God? You got a question about keeping the law, dotting the I's, crossing the T's? You go to Saul. He learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He is the Pharisee of Pharisees. He is Mr. Religion. He tells us everything about God. And when he's laying in the dirt, when Jesus Christ appears to him, what is the first question out of his mouth? Who are you, Lord? Mr. Religion doesn't even know who the Lord is. He's clueless. I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And we know the rest of that story. Sometimes Jesus knocks us into the dirt. And it's not a matter of if it's ever going to happen. It's going to happen to you. It may have. It will. To a lesser or greater extent. You're going to have something in your life happen where you're going to do the Job thing. I don't deserve this. You know what? Just like Job, you may not, but you don't know what God's plan is. Don't be selfish. He just might not be dealing with you. He might be dealing with people around you. It just might be between him and, hey, have you ever considered my servant? Put your name in there. If you're really faithful, he's going to use you as an example. And guess what? You're going to be tested. This is the reality of things. This is how God works because he's real. So you name your circumstance in life that's bad, whether it be a decision that has to be made and you just can't get it, you know, the Holy Spirit's not dealing with it, or an illness or a death in your family, I don't deserve it. It doesn't have anything to do with deserving. I'm God. I know what I'm doing. Deal with it. If nothing else, just keep your mouth shut. Yeah, that's how God works. All those examples and us. There are people in this room right now that have gone through horrible things within the past year. Horrendous things that none of us have ever been with, which none of us have been confronted. And you don't get it. And when they don't get it, it's hard for me because guess what? I don't get it either. All I can sit back and say is, press on. Our Lord Jesus Christ did it. Our Blessed Mother did it. We have to do it also. This is how we learn about God, a reality. This is the practicality of our Christian faith. In the Old Testament, what was going on with God? As I said earlier, he stamped his image on creation. An image, by that I mean we know there's a God by creation. God actually, the one who created everything, comes into creation as the God-man Jesus Christ. Wisdom becomes a person. All those things we hear about wisdom in the book of wisdom are personified in Jesus Christ. Wisdom assumes flesh and calls us to himself and dies for us on the cross. He proves to us that our reasoning power as mortals is worthless. Just like Onesimus was at a time a worthless slave, we are worthless in our reasoning if we don't continually conform our reasoning to God's will. And the only way we know God's will is to cooperate with the grace of the Holy Spirit that has been given us by in our baptism and sealed in the confirmation, and whom, with whom we have to cooperate by the way we live our lives. This is how we understand what the will of God is. And even if it's inscrutably presented in our lives where we don't get it, we still have to step back and just, I know he's God, I know it's his will, and I just need to keep my face like flint pressed on that prize of eternal life. I can't start mouthing. As I said, wisdom has become a person in our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, we were taught what pleases God. We don't have to guess at it. He's instituted the church in her teachings. We have to embrace them. We might not understand them. Yeah. The Eucharist, how bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Objectively and really. But just for a few weeks ago, we got 70% of the people who come into our church aren't Catholics because they don't believe it. And you must believe that to be a Catholic. Today is the feast day. The Sunday takes precedent. It's the feast day, the Nativity of our Blessed Virgin Mother. And on that day, there is always an emphasis on her perpetual virginity. The dogma of the church, you must believe it. How could that be? It just is, because that's what the Holy Spirit has taught us about our Blessed Virgin Mother. There's all kinds of things, the Trinity. All these things that we don't understand, we'll never gain enough knowledge to explain them. We just believe them because Jesus Christ says it. And he is wisdom personified. So through Jesus Christ, we were taught what pleases God. But as the last verse says, and we were saved by wisdom. How can an abstraction save you? It can't. A person has to save you. And that person is Jesus Christ, who is the personification of wisdom, who lets us be more and more confirmed to the will of God, no matter how it manifests itself in our life. In the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.